So lately, I've been noticing just a lot of things that are happening around me. Articles that I'm reading, conversations that I hear, even just when I'm out in public or that I see on social media. And we live in a really interesting, unique time. I've been reading some thoughts from political scientists who say that this actually might be one of the most politically divided times in America since the Civil War. That's wild. I've heard of people who actually have ended friendships due to opposing views. I've heard of families that are splintering apart because of people's opinions. I look around and I see social unrest. There's people who feel marginalized and they feel unheard. There's people who are losing jobs and they haven't been able to find new work. There's people who are going on unemployment in record numbers, and yet Jeff Bezos is making like a zillion dollars a minute. And then there's people who are getting sick and they're dying. And there's families who are losing loved ones, and yet they can't even mourn properly because there are some situations where families aren't even allowed to go in the hospital room as their family member dies alone. And all of this that's happening around us, it's making us tense. It's making us anxious. It's making us angry. It's making us frustrated. Depression rates are skyrocketing in our country and in our world. And I think for many of us, as we look around, we think it feels like the world is falling apart. It feels like our country is coming apart at the seams. So what do we do in a time like this? Well, that's exactly why we're starting this new sermon series today that we're calling Exiles. It's a study of the book of 1 Peter. Because as we look at the book of 1 Peter, we see that Peter is writing a letter to people who are going through something very similar. In their time, there was political unrest. In their time, there was groups of people being marginalized. There was all these social issues that were taking place. And specifically for the people that Peter was writing to, a lot of them were actually being persecuted. A lot of them actually felt like life was not going well for them because there was an emperor named Nero at the time, and he did not like Christians. He blamed them for a lot of society's issues. And so these people were persecuted. They were going through a lot of issues. And so we can relate to their story in a lot of different ways. But before we jump into seeing how Peter decides to encourage and to instruct these people, I want us to understand who is Peter. I mean, this whole book is named after him. Some of us, maybe we know who Peter is, but for some of us, we might not. And so Peter, he was a Jewish fisherman that Jesus recruited to be a part of his ministry. And it's interesting because Peter was known for putting his foot in his mouth. He was known for being rash and impulsive, but he was also known for his incredible faith. I mean, he's the guy who walked on water with Jesus. But on the night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter denied that he even knew who Jesus was. And there's this moment when he and Jesus made eye contact after he had denied that he even knew Jesus. And he left the ministry in shame. And after Jesus died and he rose again, he came and he found Peter and he restored him back into his ministry. Well, after that, we find that Peter, he was there on the day of Pentecost praying with the other believers. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he preaches to thousands of people. And the church is born on that day. And then Peter, he becomes one of the premier leaders and apostles and speakers in the early church. And so as Peter's writing this letter, he's writing this letter as a leader. He probably had a hand in planting some of the churches that he's writing to. You know, he's writing to multiple groups of people. And so there are some letters that we read in the New Testament, and they're addressed to one person or they're addressed to maybe one church. But Peter, he addresses this to multiple churches in multiple places, which means it was a letter that was meant to be distributed. It was meant to be, you know, opened up and read aloud in one of the early church meetings, in different places. And so we can actually have that imagination as we read these words, that these were meant to be read aloud for multiple groups of Christians to hear. And so that's who Peter is, and that is what this letter is about. And so I love how Peter opens the letter, though. It's such an interesting, unique way that he opens it up. And so in the first verse, he says this, "To God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces." So this is how Peter opens up the letter. He addresses it to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces. So who are God's elect? Who are these exiles that Peter is talking about? Well, for many generations, the Jewish people saw themselves as God's chosen people, and that's because they were. You know, God's elect are God's people. That's what it means. The elect are God's people. They're the ones that he chooses. And so Peter's actually using a very Jewish idea here. He's talking to God's people. And so that's where this idea of God's elect comes from. Well, then Peter, he calls them exiles as well, though. So he calls them two different names in one sentence. So he also calls them exiles. What's that all about? By definition, an exile is someone who's living somewhere that's not their home. You know, another word we might use today is the word refugee. This isn't someone who wanted to leave home. This is someone who is forced to leave home. See, there was a day and a time where Israel was the greatest kingdom in the known world. Other kings and queens would come before King David and King Solomon, and they would bow in reverence because of the greatness of these kings and their kingdom. But after years of civil war and like this just backbiting and fighting amongst each other and not following God's ways, the kingdom of Israel fell apart. And at some point they were taken over by the Babylonian Empire. And then the Jewish people were scattered among the provinces of the Babylonian Empire, and they were forced to live in places that were not their home. Essentially, they became exiles. And so what's really interesting is Peter is using very Jewish terminology here. Like, these are terms that would have resonated with a Jewish audience. So some might ask, well, then is this letter just addressed to Jewish people? But it isn't, because Peter is not just talking to a group of Jewish people here. He's talking to some people who were born Jewish, some people who were not born Jewish, but the common denominator between all these people that Peter is talking to is that they have faith in Jesus. And so if you are a follower of Christ, then you're an exile. If you're a follower of Christ, you're one of the people that Peter is addressing this letter to. You know, I remember when I was in middle school, my family moved to Georgia. And you have to remember that I was born and raised in Wisconsin. Like, I bleed cheddar cheese. And so when I moved down there, I was not prepared at all for the cultural shock that I was about to encounter. When I moved down there, one of the first things that happened was these kids at school would call me a Yankee. I didn't even know what that was. But to them, every Northern person is a Yankee. I didn't even know that I was a Yankee. And so that was my nickname. There were some kids who didn't even bother to learn my name. They just called me Yankee. And not only that, but my accent stuck out like a sore thumb. But there's also some really cool things that I learned. Like, I had never had grits until I moved to Georgia. And you want to talk about sweet tea? Man, people in Georgia know how to make some sweet tea. One of the things that really struck me odd is that people would say, hey, do you want a Coke? And I would say, yeah, sure. And then they would say, okay, do you want Sprite, Dr. Pepper, Fanta, Mountain Dew? And I would say, I thought you asked me if I wanted a Coke. See, in Georgia, when people use the word Coke, it means the same thing as soda or pop. Like, they just use it to cover the whole spectrum of, carbonated beverages. And so it was so interesting to me. There were so many things that were lost in translation, but it was also extremely lonely and difficult. Like, I remember that season and being like, I feel completely out of place here. And that's how an exile feels. They feel out of place. They feel like they're somewhere that they don't belong. And the more that you get to know God, the more you're going to feel like you don't belong in the culture of this world. See, if you're a Christ follower, then you are in exile. And Peter, he actually says it like this. I love the way that Peter talks about it. He says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. And see, I love this because Peter is telling us that one of the distinguishing factors between exiles, these people who are followers of Christ that are exiles, our distinguishing characteristic is that we believe in Jesus. But there's a couple other things that Peter says in this passage, and I wanna break it down for us. One of the things that Peter states in this passage is that exiles have a living hope. Exiles have a living hope. Why does that matter? See, in the day and the time that Peter was writing this, this was a society where there were literally giant temples constructed to these gods and these statues that would be made by human hands. And so Peter, he's creating a contrast here because there are people in that day and age who literally would go to a temple and they would pray to a statue, a god that had been created by people. And that God wasn't going to hear them. That God wasn't going to act on their behalf. It was just a statue. And yet people put their hope in these statues, these false idols. They literally had a dead hope. And Peter is saying, no, exiles have a living hope. Exiles have a hope in a person named Jesus. He is our hope. And he's so alive that when they put him in the tomb, when he went into the grave, that death couldn't hold him. He couldn't stay dead. That's how alive he is. And so Peter is trying to remind us that that is where our hope is. And our hope isn't in something that's dead, but our hope is in someone who is alive. And he's returning again someday. So we put our hope in him and everything that he brings with him. And we might go, well, hey, in our day and age, people aren't bowing down to these idols. I don't have a neighbor who goes and prays to Artemis or Ares or Zeus. But I think we have our own dead idols in this country if we really think about it. Maybe our idols are little pieces of paper that have dead men's faces on them. Maybe we idolize money too much. Maybe we put our hope in money way too much. And we worship at that altar. Or maybe we're putting our hope in relationships. We're saying, if I can just please everybody, if I can just do this right, if I can just figure out how to make these relationships work, then I can have some more hope in my life. Or maybe we're putting our hope in our stuff. Like if I can just accumulate the right stuff or experiences, if I can just experience the right things. Maybe we're putting our hope in our talents or in our career. Like if I can just build the right career, or you know, if I can just hone my talents the right way, then everything is going to be just fine. But the problem with all of these things is that at some point they can break down. At some point they can fail us. What if we could put our hope in someone who will never fail us? And that's what Peter is saying, is that as exiles, we have a living hope. And that's good news. But then he says a second thing in here that's really intriguing. He says that exiles will receive an inheritance. Exiles are people who are going to receive an inheritance. Now, it's interesting because if you think about the idea of an inheritance, usually the only people who get an inheritance are family. You know, like it's not like you randomly get an inheritance and you're like, well, where did this come from? It's like, well, you know, do you remember that guy, Dave, that you met at the grocery store that one day? He was just really impacted by that interaction and he put you in his will. Like that kind of stuff normally doesn't happen. Usually you get an inheritance because you're family. And so what Peter is telling us is that we are part of God's family. So a way to think about this is this: being in exile equals being part of God's family. Being in exile equals being part of God's family. If you are in exile, you're part of God's family. And if you're a Christ follower, then you're in exile. And so if you are in exile, you're part of this great family of God. And that's really good news. Like, we have a seat at God's table. We have a place in His home. We're welcome in His house. He calls us His sons and His daughters, and we get to call Him Father. Like, this is incredible when you really think about it, that God would take His enemies. The Word tells us that before we knew Jesus, we were enemies to God, that God would adopt His enemies into His family. And so exiles are part of God's family. We receive an inheritance. But there's another truth to this. There's something else that we have to think about. Because if we're part of God's family, then that means that we're also part of His kingdom. And so here's another thing for us to think about. Being part of God's family equals being part of God's kingdom, or being a citizen in God's kingdom. Being part of God's family equals being a citizen in God's kingdom. See, if we're part of His family, it means we've been adopted into this royal family of God, and it automatically makes us citizens. Automatically, we are citizens of God's kingdom. And that's so important because it actually matters to the way that we live. Why? Well, some people, they believe in this idea of God's kingdom, and they can even believe the idea that we're citizens of God's kingdom. But many of us, we sometimes fall into this trap of believing that God's kingdom is some faraway reality, that it's something that will exist in the future. But how can you be a kingdom, or how can you be a citizen of a kingdom that doesn't exist yet? No, God's kingdom already exists in its fullness in heaven. It just doesn't exist in its fullness here on earth. Someday it will. When Jesus returns, He will establish the kingdom fully on earth. But right now, His kingdom is breaking through. It breaks through every day in all sorts of circumstances, in all these different people's lives. And this is why this matters. Because if God's kingdom already exists, and we're citizens of that kingdom, that means that there are parts of our conduct that have already been decided for us. See, my actions can't be determined by the people around me. My actions can't be determined by how I feel in the moment. My actions can't even be determined by how somebody else treats me. Like, if somebody's rude or angry or selfish towards me, my conduct can't be dictated by those things. Because my conduct has to be dictated by the King, because I'm a citizen of a kingdom. And so that means even if I'm in a different country, if I'm in a different place, I'm still representing that kingdom. You know, like if I travel as an American to some other culture, I still need to abide by U.S. law because I'm an American citizen. And so if you're a citizen of God's kingdom, then you will live by the ways of that kingdom, no matter where you are. And so if we are exiled into this culture, then we still need to live differently than this culture if we're citizens of God's kingdom. I love the way that Peter states it in this first chapter of the letter. He says it this way: "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.' Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear." See, I love this because Peter is unpacking so much good truth for us. I think one of the things for us to realize is he says, as obedient children, don't conform to the culture of this world. So if God's word is true, which we believe it is, then that means there are aspects of the culture that surrounds us that are opposed to God's kingdom. There are aspects to the culture around us that are opposed to God's kingdom. We have to wrestle with that. That has to be true. Otherwise, Peter would have never had to write these words to the first church, and we wouldn't have to wrestle with them today. The truth is, there are aspects of the culture around us that are completely opposed to the ways of God's kingdom. And so he's saying, don't conform to this culture. Instead, you're called to actually be holy. You're called to live differently. Like, you're called to be like foreigners among these people. And this is a crazy concept. And so what he's saying is that just by the way you live your life, people should know that you're different. Now, I'm not saying that people are going to somehow understand theology because of the way you live your life. Like, you know, someone's not going to say to you, hey, by the way that you opened up that door for that person, I realize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died and he rose again. You know, like, they're not going to understand all those things simply by the way that we live. But the way that we live should be different enough that people take notice. You know, when I'm in another country, I know that people know that I'm an American. Like, I just, the way that I talk, my accent, even when I try to speak their language, I think they kind of laugh at me. And when someone's a foreigner here in America, we know it. Like, they stick out. We know that they are from a different place. And so what Peter is saying to us here is you should live as foreigners wherever you're living. So even if you were born and raised here, once you become a follower of Christ, you become an exile. And if you're an exile, that means that you're part of God's family. And if you're part of God's family, that means you're a citizen of God's kingdom. And that means that you got to live differently than the people around you. See, if we have a culture where it's normal for people to show hatred to one another and be rude to one another, or for people to refuse to forgive one another, or for people to only serve themselves rather than serve others, well, then we look at the pages of Scripture and it tells us to love one another, to serve one another, to pray for one another, to forgive one another. And we can see that these are two totally different ways of living. And over the next few weeks, we're actually going to go through, because we are exiles, because we're called to live as foreigners, what does that mean for us? How does that relate to the culture around us? Like, how should we view politics since we're exiles? And because we're exiles, how should we view the family? Like, how should we view how families are supposed to operate? As exiles, how are we supposed to handle suffering? As exiles, how are we supposed to see what faith is meant to look like in this world? But, you know, we're going to go through all of these different things and we're going to learn what it means to be an exile in 21st century America. But for today, I just want us to wrestle with this question. And the question is this: do I live differently than the culture around me, or do I conform to it? Do I live differently than the culture around me, or do I conform to it? And again, that word conform just means to be just like. So are we different than the culture around us, or do we act just like the culture around us? And let's take that a level deeper. Where in your life do you act like the culture that you're surrounded with? Now, I'm not talking about superficial things like the teams that you cheer for or the types of shirt that you like to wear. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about things that are a little deeper than that. I'm talking about our character. You know, are we more selfish or are we selfless? Are we more prideful or are we more humble? Are we forgiving towards others or are we bitter? You know, these kind of deeper character issues. And then even on another level below that, our beliefs and our worldview. You know, like, how do we believe things? Do we get our beliefs and do we take our cues from this, the Bible? Or do we take our cues from random posts we see on social media or maybe even from the family that we were raised in? And I'm not saying that everything about our culture or everything about the family you were raised in is somehow evil and wrong, but we have to wrestle with the fact that there are some things about our culture, about the families that we were raised in, and even about the way that we view the world and ourselves and our identities that are not in line with God's word, and they're not in line with his kingdom. And we're going to be looking at that more over the next few weeks, but let's continue to wrestle with this idea. Do I live differently than the culture around me, or do I conform to it? Because as I said earlier, our culture is a mess right now. And so if we're living like the culture around us, then that would mean that we're a mess right now. And we don't have to be. We actually have a living hope, and his name is Jesus. So even in the midst of the mess, we actually can live differently. And if you think about it, that's really, really good news. So may we be the people who live differently. May we be exiles because of our faith in Jesus and our hope in him and in his kingdom. May we live by different standards because we're citizens of that kingdom. May we understand our identity differently because we're part of the family of God. And may all that we say and all that we do bring honor and glory to Jesus. Would you pray with me as we end our time together today? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that as your elect, as your exiles in this world, that you have called us to be a part of your family. And that because of that, that we are citizens in your kingdom. And that means that we get to live differently. Jesus, I pray that we would look to you as our living hope. That we wouldn't put our hope in anything else in this culture or in this world, but that we'd only put our hope in you. And Jesus, as we look around and we see what a mess our culture is in, instead of despairing or instead of losing hope, may we be filled with that hope that you have called us to be the change, that you've called us to be your light and your salt in this world. And that's why we need to live as foreigners and as exiles in this culture, because we need to show them what your kingdom is like. We need to show them what it means to live by your ways. And so, Holy Spirit, will you lead us? Will you guide us? Will you show us where we are conforming to this culture and where we need to change? And may you show us the ways that we can live differently. And Lord, in all of this, may we as a church take this journey together, knowing that you have called us to be your representatives in such a time as this, in 21st century America, that you've called us all to live here and now. And so may you show us why we are here and what we are to do. And over these next few weeks, as we go through this book together, may we learn, may we grow, and may we be transformed by you. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.